bed.
Okay.
See the size? Kanaha. Look how big a crash.
Kanaha. Welcome back, everybody, or welcome. All of us haven't been here in a couple weeks, so welcome back. Okay. So what I really want to talk about, first of all, I would like to dedicate this class as a Zechus Refuah Shleima for Chaya Melka Bas Alishava. She is 8 years old, and she was recently diagnosed and needs Rachamei Shamayim, along with all the other Chole Yisrael Chaya Melka Bas Alishava for Besuros Tovus and Refuahs. So what I would like to speak about today is actually I prepared a shiur called Maintaining, it's based on the Parasha, we're going to start on the Parasha, Maintaining Momentum Post-Inspiration. Maintaining momentum post-inspiration. So let us begin in the Parasha, which is of course Parashas Ba'aloscha. Many different topics in Parashas Ba'aloscha. We have the lighting of the menorah, which we're going to begin by speaking about. We have the famous inverted nuns, which Rav Soloveitchik has such an unbelievable pshat on the inverted nuns. Jewish destiny becomes inverted in Parashas Ba'aloscha. With the inverted nuns, our triumphant march is halted. The people complain. The people are always complaining in the desert. That's really Nebuch, the book of Bamidbar. This isn't good. That's not good. There's the rebellion. There's the Lashon Hara in this week's parsha of Miriam, there's the Lashon Hara next week's parsha of the Meraglim. Korach has a rebellion. Moshe Rabbeinu has his downfall, Rachman Litzlan in Parshas Chukas, and it all begins in this week's parsha with those inverted nuns. The people get set to travel. They think, of course, that they are traveling to Eretz Yisrael, except that things do not exactly work out as they expect. For your own reference, the pasuk says Vayihi bin Soa Ha'aron, and it was when the Aaron traveled. For your own reference, I'm in Perek Yud, pasuk Lamed Hey, chapter 10, verse 35. Vayomer Moshe, they're going to Eretz Yisrael. Kuma Hashem, get up Hashem, so to speak. The Aaron should rise. Vayafutsu Aivecha, Vayanusu Misanecha Mipanecha. We're going into Eretz Yisrael. Our enemies will be scattered. They will run away before us. Uvenucho Yamar, and when the Aaron comes to rest, Shuva Hashem, return tranquility, Shalva, return. Turn in peace, Hashem. Rivavos Alpha Yisrael amongst the myriads and thousands of Israel. What are the inverted nuns famously doing before this passage and after this passage? I'm really telling you this al rega echas because this isn't the focus of today's shir. Rav Soloveitchik says these inverted nuns represent their own sefer. It's almost as if there are seven chamisha. Well, that's an oxymoron, a contradiction. Seven books of Torah. Okay. You have Bereishis Shmos Vayikra, the beginning of Bamidbar. You have the inverted nuns, and then you have the section after Bamidbar, and then Devarim. So Bamidbar can be divided up, says the Rav, into three books. The section before the inverted nuns, where everything's going fine, and Klai so thinks they're going into Eretz Yisrael. This passage of the Aaron rising up and causing the enemies to scatter. They think they're going into Eretz Yisrael and the enemies will flee before them and they will inherit the land of the Shiva Umamos. And then Bamidbar concludes with the third book of Bamidbar, which is after the inverted nuns. The very next words are, Vayihi ha'am kimisonanim ra ba'aznei Hashem. The people start complaining, and they want meat, they have a taiva, we remember the fish. Those nuns are the beginning of the end, and with the inverted nuns, Jewish history is inverted, says the Rav. The triumphant march is halted, and here we are. Had those nuns not been inverted, had Jewish destiny not been halted and altered, says Rav Soloveitchik, Moshe would have entered Eretz Yisrael. He would have been the Mashiach, the Beis HaMikdash would have been rebuilt and never destroyed. So it is a tragic passage and piece and situation in our long history of Galus. However, so that's just a little bit on something very famous that occurs in this week's passage. The people are complaining, they desire a desire. We also have Miriam's famous Lashon Hara, if you will, with Aaron, which leads right into Parsha Shlach. She spoke Lashon Hara, and then next week's Parsha is Parsha Shlach, and Rashi tells us, Rishayim halalu ra'u velo lachu musar. The wicked one, says Rashi, the scouts, the spies, saw what Miriam and Aaron did. They didn't take musar. However, I want to go back to the beginning now of Ba'aloscha, Vayidaber Shem Moshe Lemor, and the Parsha opens with the lighting of the menorah. I'm in the beginning of Parachas. Daber al Aaron va'amarta elav. Speak to Aaron and say to him. The passage for Aaron to light the menorah occurs right after the Chanukas HaNesiim. The Nesiim brought donations, gifts, if you will, to the Chanukas HaMishkan, the inauguration of the Mishkan. They each brought special karbanos. They brought wagons and oxen for the Levium to carry the implements of the Mishkan. And right after the Chanukas HaNesiim, we have the passage to Aaron to light the menorah. So Rashi says, and the Ramban speaks about it, Aaron felt bad. He wasn't with them in Chanukah Sanasiyim. They all brought something and Aaron didn't get to contribute. So Hashem said, I have something much greater in store for you. And that is the lighting of the menorah. So the Ramban explains, it refers to Chanukah's menorah of the Chashmonaim. That's what the Ramban says. What's a consolation to Aaron? That you're going to light menorah? Aaron's going to die in Parshas Chukas and his bones are going to be in Chutz La'aretz. So what's a consolation that for a few years in the Midbar he gets to light the menorah? You understand the question? Is that really a consolation to Aaron? What's a consolation? Says the Ramban. We're not talking about Aaron lighting the menorah. We're talking about his sons, the Chashmonaim from the house of the Kohanim. They will light the menorah. So therefore, the menorah will continue in perpetuity. Am I saying right?
Perpetuity.
Okay, so the menorah will continue throughout the generations. It is an eternal gift to Aaron. That's really, this Ha'ara of the Ramban is really going to serve as sort of the foundation of our class. Maintaining momentum post-inspiration. What is the Nechama to Aaron? Rashi says, Chal Shah Da'ato. He felt weak. Amar lo kosh baruch hu, shacha gedola mishalahem, sha'ata madlik umeti veshneiros. Your reward is greater. It's not only in the moment that you light menorah, but it is a mitzvah, an inspiration. The eish of the menorah will continue through the generations. According to the Ramban, Chanukah's beis hachashmonaim. They lit Chanukah's menorah. They won over the pagan Greeks. And still today, everywhere you go, there are Jews who light the menorah. It is one of the most widely celebrated, in fact, Jewish holidays. Is that part of assimilation and its proximity to another holiday? Perhaps. But the Metzius is one of the most widely celebrated Jewish holidays is Chanukah's HaChoshmonaim. The Eish of the menorah that continues throughout the generations is the Nechama to Aram. It's clear? It's very warm in here, no?
Yes.
Or is it just me?
No, it is.
It's very warm. Daber al Aaron v'amarta elav. Speak to Aaron and say to him, Bahaloscha es haneros, when you light the candles, el mul pnei ha-menorah, opposite the face of the menorah. So when you light the candles, the six candles on the outside, three on the right, three on the left, have to be facing towards the middle lamp. El mul pnei ha-menorah, ya'iru shiva saneros. Towards the middle lamp, the seven lamps shall cast their light. And Rashi says, thank you. Thank you. Right. 1 second. I'm just looking for something. I'm sorry. I'm mamish looking for the words of Rashi that I want to share with you. And one second. Don't leave.
We're a captive audience.
Okay, I can't find it right now. I don't know why I can't find it right now. But I found it right here. I'm sorry. Rashi says about the menorah, when Aaron lights it, b'ha'aloscha esaneros. It should say like Bahadlik et hanero. What do you mean bahaloscha? Aliyah means someone who goes there. So it's having an aliyah. Aliyah neshama means to cause the neshama to go up. So it's a very strange term for lighting the menorah. It should not say when you cause the flame, the ner, to go up. It should say bahadlik, lahadlik ner shachanaka. Talking about Nero's Chanukah, if that was a consolation to Aaron. So it should say when you light the ner. What does it mean when you cause it to go up? So famous words of Rashi, at lashon aliyah. It's the term of going up. Shetzarich lahadlik ad shetehe hashalheves ola me'ila. You need to hold the lamp next to the wick of the menorah until the flame goes up by itself. Ad shetehe shalheves, until the wick, until the flame ola me'ila goes up by itself. So this is open to much interpretation hashkafically. First of all, the flame has to light. You know, if you have a match, and the candle's not lighting. So the marriage is burning down, and you're thinking, okay, I'm about to burn my fingers. This happened to me on Shavuos. Please, Hashem, let the lamp light. You need to hold the light next to the wick until the flame goes up by itself. But this also alludes to a measure of inspiration. Aaron needed to ensure that the following generations, and this was part of the Nechama, would have the Shalheves Ola Me'ela. Take the inspiration from Aaron, a Kohen, the first one who was given the Nechama of lighting the menorah. Make sure that your flame goes up by itself throughout the generations. We're going to talk more about this. And Aaron did so towards the face of the menorah. Ha'Allah Neirosaha. He caused her flame to go up, like Hashem commanded Moshe. Then it gives you the measurements of the menorah. Okay, and Hashem showed him the menorah and fire. Moshe did not know how to make the menorah, and Hashem showed him how to make it. So this is how the parsha opens. So we start to understand that we need to maintain momentum post-inspiration. Right? Aaron had this moment of inspiration, but he needs to make sure that the momentum of that inspiration will pass onwards and forwards to his children. So here we are. What does it have to do with us? And what are we going to speak about today based on these verses? We just celebrated the Yom Tov of Shavuos. You know, it's so special. Everybody I talk to and I say, how is your Shavuos? Almost everyone says, beautiful. Like, really, almost everybody I speak to says to me, it was so beautiful. We were inspired. We were elevated. We were affected. It was a geschmack feeling. Now we move into the summer months, and it's interesting that now it's really the final of the Shalosh Regalim, even though we count Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. Sukkot is in the new year, but Ezras Hashem, we should live and be well. This is the final Chag of the Shalosh Regalim in this calendar year. Not only do we not have any more chagim coming, no more real inspiration to draw from Kedushas Yom Tov. I know there's Shabbos every week, Baruch Hashem. However, we're moving into the most tragic months on the calendar year, which are, of course, the next month is Tammuz, the next month is Av. And therefore, by the time we come to Elul, Be'ezras Hashem, we should live and be well. We feel that, have we maintained our level of inspiration? We have so many chagim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us this present throughout the year, beginning through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, the Seder Simei Teshuvah, moving into Sukkot and Chol HaMoed. You feel such an aliyah. After that aliyah and Simchas Torah, you go to Hanukkah. It's not so far away. And then
It's almost Pesach.
We have Tu B'Shvat, we have Purim, we have Pesach, we have Shavuos, Sfiras HaOmer. You know, it was so strange the first night after the 49th night. We don't count Sfiras HaOmer anymore. We sort of move into the mundane, mournful summer months. And how do we keep our inspiration? What is the nechama to us? Chal shadato shelo haya imaim lo hu velo shivto. Aaron felt bad. He wasn't with the Chanukah sanasim. Chayacha sha'ata gedola mishalechem. So Hashem said, don't worry, your reward is greater. Your reward is the generations will keep the eish, the shalheves, ola me'ela. So we have to maintain this kedusha post-inspiration. Let me just tell you one thing. So after I prepared the shir, it sounds so nice. It's a lot easier said than done. Till the shalheves ola me'ela, we have to kindle the flame within ourselves and within others. Isn't that what Aaron had to do? Kindle it within himself, but ensure by the time of the Beis Chashmonaim, they would have the fire, the passion of Yehadus to fight against the Yevanim, the Greeks. You know, before we went away to Shavuos last year, this was the second year, Baruch Hashem, we went to the Wayu Ritzi Archei Kalak. Last year, Rabbi Trump from Young Israel Lawrence of Cedarhurst, he organized the program last year. So I was in touch with him, my handouts, logistics, schedule, whatever. This year he didn't do it. But he gave me such a nice bracha this year, that really stuck with me. And it's relevant for all of us. He said to me, you should go, you should inspire, and you should be inspired.
That's nice.
And it's so profound. I actually reached out to him this year before end of. I said, I hope I'm not out of line, but I want you to know you gave me such a nice bracha last year, and I remember it, and I think of it very often, because isn't that our tafkid? You have to light it. Ad shetehei, shetzarich lahadlik, kindle, means take your flame. Ad shetehei shalheves ola me'ela. Light somebody, else's flame and ensure that their flame goes up. You should be inspired. You have your Eish. And you shall inspire. And that's the fire of Avodas Hashem. It should never be extinguished. So I want to point out, related to this fire of Avodas Hashem, we see earlier in the book of Bamidbar, when the people travel, all the implements of the Mishkan have to be covered up. Everything gets covered. They cover up the Mishkan, the Kohanim wrap up the Kelim, the Leviim carry the Kelim. So the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, the copper altar, also known as the Mizbeach HaChitzoni, the outer altar, also known as Mizbeach HaAdama, because they filled it up with earth during their encampments, where they offered the animal sacrifices. Excuse me, talking about this fire, there's always a fire atop the Mizbeach. Now, this fire is very interesting atop the Mizbeach, because where does the fire come from? From where?
Shemayim.
Okay, so Aaron and his sons had to stoke the fire and light the fire, even though it came from heaven. So our inspiration comes from above, but we need to make sure we have a hand in stirring up our inspiration. And isn't that true in life? Everything comes from above, but if you don't utilize, access, put into practice what comes from above, then it's wasted opportunity. A person could have this fire of intellect, let's say, and this great cup for Torah, but if they don't use it, so what is it? Worthless. One second. So I just want to note that in regard to the fire atop the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, what happened during their traveling, right? So we said that all the implements get covered with tachash skins, with techeles covers. They would cover all the implements. What about the fire? Did they extinguish it? Rashi says there, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Eish Shayarda Mishamayim, the fire would come down from heaven. What happened to it? Rivutza Tachas Habeged Ke'ari. Such powerful words. The fire would crouch under the cover like a lion at the time of their journeys. It would not burn the cloth. They would turn a copper pot over the fire. So they never, they didn't extinguish the fire. The fire of Avodas Hashem is never extinguished. Is everyone with me? You know what we're talking about? We're talking about the Eish of Avodas Hashem. We're talking about the Shalheves Ola Me'ela. We're talking about the Nechama to Aaron HaKohen, which was to ensure that the flame goes up on its own. You shall inspire, and you shall be inspired. And what's the greatest Nechama to Aaron? That fire of continuity. How do you say it? Perpetuity?
Perpetuity
will continue through the generations down till today. So we see that the Mizbeach represents Avodas Hashem. Karban, Karav, to come close to God through the Avodah. What about the fire, the repeated usage of the Eish on top of the Mizbeach? So Chazal tell us it was never extinguished. It was crouching there. But how is it crouching? Chazal specifically used the word Ka'ari, like a lion. Hiskaber Ka'ari la'asos Avodah Sabor. You should wake up like a lion la'amor Avodah Sabar. To serve God. A lion crouches, but when a lion crouches, what's he doing? He's always waiting to pounce, right? He's not just Tom sitting there. It doesn't say when we envision a lion, the lion is waiting to pounce. And that really needs to be our fire of Avodas Hashem, even when it is covered up. Very profound. Even, listen to what I'm about to say, even when the fire seems covered up, it's always there crouching within ourselves, within somebody else. The fire is always there. Sometimes it's more dormant and you can't see it, but you should know it's always crouching like a lion. So it's interesting. I saw a reference to this in two places. This is brought down by Rabbi Krohn, but Rabbi Lau in his Out of the Depth also speaks about when Rabbi Herzog went to meet the Pope. It was so interesting when I was preparing the shiur yesterday, and I got Rabbi Lau for a totally different reason, but I saw it in here as well. Both Rabbi Lau and Rabbi Krohn brings down the story of when Rabbi Herzog went to meet the Pope. Okay, so Rabbi Berowin tells over the following story. I was raised in Chicago. I am a ben yachid, an only child. One day in 1946, I was 11 years old. My father said to me, "Bero, we're going to the airport." I asked why. He told me a great tzaddik is coming to town. All the rabbis were going to meet him and greet him and escort him to the shul where he would speak. I asked who the tzaddik was, and his father told Rabbi Berowin, Rabbi Isaac Halevi Yitzchak Halevi Herzog, the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. I was 11. I went with my father. We went to the shul. Not only were the rabbanim present, but all the yeshiva brachim of Skokie and Chicago were there as well. There are about 200 yeshiva boys from elementary school through the Masifta. Many bali batim, the people of the town, were there as well. Rav Herzog gave a shir. And when it was over, he said, I want to talk to all of you, especially the Bachrim. I just returned from Rome, as Rabbi Herzog said, Rabbi Yitzchak Halevi Herzog. I went to visit Pope Pius. Pius? Mm-hmm. I had with me the name, and keep in mind, unbelievable, I saw it after, brought down Rabbi Lam. The names of 10,000 Jewish boys and girls, many whose parents had placed them with Catholic families and institutions. We know that many went to convents, monasteries, to save them from the Nazis. And I said to the Pope, give me back these children. These are our children. And I know it and you know it. I have the name, says Rabbi Herzog, of 10,000 Jewish boys and girls. Many of them were kidnapped. Many of our people gave you your children because we didn't think there would be a way for them to survive the war otherwise. But we want them back. These are Jewish children. And the Pope said, I will not give you even one child. I pleaded with him. I said, we have a rule. And he said back, if a child is baptized, we can never return him to another religion. All these children were baptized. I pleaded with him, says Rabbi Herzog. The Pope refused. And then suddenly Rabbi Herzog, relating the story in Chicago where Rabbi Wien was a child, and the audience began to cry. He put his head down on the podium and he wept. I was never, says Rabbi Wien, so frightened in my life. Everyone was silent, just listening to him cry. You ready? When he raised his head, such the Alta Dishmael class comes together. His face was red. He looked like a lion. I did not make that sentence up. It's on page 37 of Illuminations of the Maggid. When he raised his head, his face was red. He looked like a lion. Crouched like a lion, the five Avodas Hashem. He called out to us, I cannot do anything for those 10,000 children. But what are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? You have a responsibility, he said to everybody present, especially the Bachrim, to raise the future of Klal Yisrael. What are you going to do, Baruch? This is the Nechama to Aaron. The Nechama to Aaron is not that you're going to light the menorah in the desert. You're not even going into Eretz Yisrael. Man comes and man goes. What's the Nechama to Aaron Cohen? The Nechama, says the Ramban, is the Chanukah's Beis HaChashmonaim. And that is the Chanukah Ledoros. That is ensuring that generations, perpetuity, did I get it right? Of Jews will remember the flame of Avodah Hashem. It's not an accident that this gift to Aaron is symbolized in the Eish. In the fire. Lahadlik ner shal Chanukah. That crouching lion. Are you going to remember? Are you going to forget what I said? Said Rabbi Herzog. He repeated himself with emphasis. What are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? Don't ever forget, said Rabbi Herzog, what I said. Rabbi Herzog stopped speaking. All the boys got up. They lined up to shake his hand. He took my hand, Rabbi Wien says. He looked me straight in the eye. Are you going to forget what I said? Will you remember? What are you going to do for the children of Israel? So every person is that you. We have to, said Rabbi Trump, inspire, and we have to be inspired. Rabbi Wien said, every time I am tired, every time I want to put down my pen, when we were in Eretz Yisrael for the Thanksgiving week of learning, he was actually one of the speakers who came to address us. I am haunted by these words. What are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? Interestingly, Rabbi Krohn just finishes his PSs. He has been told by certain people, after Rabbi Herzog left the Pope, he went directly to the mikvah. He doesn't say it with such certainty. He's been told by a number of people, but Rabbi Lau brings it down, that the first thing Rabbi Herzog did when he left the Pope was he was asked to be taken to the mikvah, the mimitahar, eschem, ashrachem, Hashracham Yisrael, says Rabbi Akiva and Yuma. You are fortunate, Israel. Who is Metahar Aschem? Who is the Mikvah Yisrael? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, excuse me. 1 second, please. Thank you for the water. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Abed Baruch.
Amen.
Sorry. So we have the fire of the menorah, our understanding, this esh, this shalheves, this ner, lahadlik, is not only for one person, but it is Lidoros, that was the Nechama to Aaron HaKohen. We have the fire of the Mizbeach that crouches like a lion, even during times of traveling. The fire of the Jew crouches Ka'ari, the fire of Avodas Hashem. We have the fire of Torah. So the Zohar teaches, the Torah was written with black fire upon white fire. Obviously, on my level, we only understand Kabbalistic teachings the way we can extrapolate lessons from them, most esoteric parts of Torah, but we are told by the Zohar that the Torah is written black fire upon white fire. So interesting, one explanation is black fire denotes divine mercy. You would think it would maybe be the opposite, rachamim. White fire is justice, midas harachamim. So the Maharshal explains, to appreciate the Ribbono Shel Olam, you have to understand that there's black fire in life, there's rachamim, and there's white fire in life, and there's din. And only one who accepts both aspects, if you will, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's interaction can really be Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. According to the Midrash, furthermore, God showed Moshe the menorah made out of different colors of fire. So the menorah itself, which Moshe threw a chunk of gold into the fire, and the menorah came out, and the menorah represents the light of Torah and wisdom, was also shown to Moshe in different color fires. So Rabbi Cook, Zatzal, teaches, Rav Cook teaches as follows. We have to consider, we have to deepen our understanding of white and black fire by considering the letters in the Torah, which are black, and the space around them, which is what we would call white. Okay? Extra space is left to separate between letters and to separate between sections of Torah. There is sometimes what is called a petucha, an opening space. There is a blank space in the Sefer Torah. What are these spaces? So we have black fire, which is represented in the black letters. We have white fire, which is represented in the white spaces of Torah. Look at the godless of Torah. You don't only learn from the letters, but you also learn from the spaces. We have white fire, spaces. We have black fire, letters of Torah. So the sages explain, why is there a gap sometimes between parshios or between topics? Okay, it's time for Moshe to contemplate what he was taught. It teaches us to stop, contemplate what you were just taught before you rush into the next subject. Isn't that true in life in general? You have to understand what was previously said before you can move ahead into the next topic. So in other words, says Rav Cook, white fire refers to thought and contemplation. The white space surrounding the letters refers to thought and contemplation. That's what we just said. Rashi, in fact, points that out in a number of different places. There's a space here, says Rashi, to give Moshe time to contemplate what was just said. Oh, I don't have a vayikra, okay. Before moving on. Therefore, says Rav Cook, Zatzal, white fire refers to thought and contemplation. That's white space. Black fire of the letters is the revelation of intellect into the realm of language. I'm going to repeat it. White fire or white space is the lofty realm of thought and contemplation. Black fire or black letters takes that thought and contemplation and brings it down into the realm of language, speech, intellect. Black fire of letters is the revelation of intellect into the realm of language. You take those thoughts and you make them words. Isn't that what we always do? No, that's not true. That's not what we always do. It's what we should do. We should have the time for contemplation, the loftier realm of intellect and thought. Once we think, and we think that we're saying the right thing, even sometimes you think about it, it's still not the right thing, but at least we should strive to have the white space around the black. It's so profound. What is the Torah teaching you? Before you put your thoughts into words, before you put the white fire into black fire, the white space into the black letters, what should you do? Contemplate in the higher realm of intellect and thought. Do I want to say this? If you want to say it, so translate those thoughts into the black fire, the black letters, the words. Beautiful. Okay. Therefore, Rav Kook says, we see this when Hashem summoned Moshe, when God called to Moshe. The calling of the voice to Moshe was the white fire, the white spaces. The instructions that followed to Moshe were the black fire / black letters. There's a calling, gives Moshe time to contemplate and think. And then there are black fire, black letters. That is the instructions to Moshe. Vayidaber Shema, Moshe Lemor. How does our parsha open with those exact words? How often do we see those words in the Torah? And Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, so it's putting those lofty thoughts, so to speak, into concrete words. I just want to see one thing. It's very, very interesting. Rav Kook says, are you with me? I hope so. I'm trying to explain it very clear. It's very beautiful. Therefore, Rav Kook says, when Hashem called Moshe, that wasn't Torah itself. That was a prelude to the revelation. Hashem calling Moshe is like the white fire that is the prelude to, or the introduction to, the black fire, which is the instructions. Therefore, the voice, i.e. white fire, is not a revelation of Torah, but a prelude to the revelation. It's good? You with me? Yeah. Two different kinds of fire. We're understanding them in different ways. Black fire, says the Zohar, Midas Harachamim. White fire, Midas Adin. The Maharsha says, to be Makaba al Malchus Shemai, you have to accept all both aspects of fires of Torah. There's two kinds. There's Rachamim and there's Din. We don't, one Hashem, Echad, manifests or interacts with us sometimes in a different fashion. Then we also have white fire and black fire. What's white fire and black fire? White fire is the spaces. Black fire is the words or the letters. The white fire is the time for contemplation. It's the higher realm of thought, which is a strong Musar Haskotas. We should always think before we put the white fire into black fire of words. Furthermore, the white fire of Hashem calling Moshe was not the revelation of Torah. It was the prelude or introduction to the black fire of Torah. Okay? So the white fire, the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the prelude. The black fire is the concrete level of speech. So before Anochi Hashem Elokecha comes, the inspiration, the preparation, the white fire. So what's very interesting is I want to share something now that I heard in a shir given by Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter on Shavuos. And we really see this prominence of this Eish, which takes place by Mamad Har Sinai. And he was pointing out, right, we're talking about fire. We're talking about Balos Ha'esa Neros and the flame. And the passion, and the crouching ka'ari, and what are you going to do for Knesset Yisrael? You know, some people might think that's not talking to them, because how many people reach the level of Rav Berowin? But I think I've quoted it before, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, if you know Aleph, go teach Aleph. Nobody is excused from thinking that they're not able to inspire others. It's not true. Everyone has that passion, and everyone must use it to inspire others. So what Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter was teaching was something very interesting, and that is that there is a difference between Mabad Har Sinai and Kabbalah Satorah. We don't generally think that there's a difference between standing at Sinai and receiving the Torah. We tend to lump them together in one section. We went to Sinai, we got the Torah, and it's all one event. But he pointed out, based on the Torah text, different passages in the Torah, that in fact there were two distinct elements to Matan Torah. The first was Mamad Har Sinai. We're going to put that along with which? White fire, black fire?
White fire.
There was the prelude. And then there is Matan Torah or Kabbalah Satorah, which would be black fire. Okay, so you're with me. It's very interesting. So he points out, and again, I am quoting from Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter and his Shir Notes. He points out that before Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is Perek Chof of Parsha Shmos, Parshas Yisro, Sefer Shmos, There's a whole description in Parak Yotes of the emotion and the feeling and the trembling and the smoke, and everyone is getting ready. So what will we say that is?
Wi-Fi.
That's the Wi-Fi. Remember, Rav Kook said, the voice is the prelude. The Wi-Fi is the prelude to the black fire. The Har Sinai Ashan Kulo. Har Sinai is smoking in its entirety because Hashem Shechina descended. Alav Bimpresha Yawar Alav Hashem Ba'ish. What's the word that's used here?
Fire.
Hashem descended in fire. And it's smoking like the smoke of a furnace. Vayachar Kal Ha'ar Ma'or. And the mountain is trembling exceedingly. And Hashem comes down on top of the mountain, warned the people, nobody should go up, everyone should be ready. And so if you look at the beginning of Perek Yotes, what you're going to see is this tremendous, passionate, fire-driven experience, but the Torah hasn't been given yet. The waiting, the anticipation, the white fire should move us to feel a tremendous passion for Hashem. Then comes the Aseres HaDibros, Vayidaber Elokim is called Dvarim Eila. Putting those emotions and thoughts into words, into Dibur, is taking white fire and making it into
black
fire, the second component of Torah. What's even more interesting, what's even more interesting is when Moshe repeats the story of the giving of the Torah in Parshas Vayeschanan and Devarim, right? Devarim is known as Mishnah Torah. Moshe tells everything all over again. When Moshe repeats the story of the giving of the Torah, and this is something that never stood out to me before until this shir, it was called Preparing for Kabbalat HaTorah, the word Eish features so prominently. If you go to Parshas Vayeschanan and look in Parak Hey, you will see that the word Eish features repeatedly in regard to Mamad Har Sinai. And Hashem says, and Moshe says, Panim bepanim diber Hashem imachem bahar mitocha eish. Hashem spoke to you, panim bepanim. You saw Hashem. It was the greatest revelation in the history of mankind. Mitoch ha'ish. When Hashem gave us the Torah, why dafka through eish? Why dafka through eish? Because we shouldn't be boring people. Tama ki tov sachra. You all know the end of this. Come on, you say. Lo yichba balayla neira. She tastes that her merchandise is good. The aim be Israel. The eish is chaya. Lo yichba balayla neira. There, once again, we have the reference to the fire in regard to the transmission of the Mesorah. The mother's job, says Rav Salvechik. Rav Salvechik says the fathers teach the generations how to observe Shabbos. The mothers teach the generations how to feel Shabbos. Lo yichba balayla neira. Hashem spoke to you mitocha eish. Anochi omei ben Hashem ubeneichem be'esahi lagidacham esdvar Hashem ki yireisim epnei ha'eish. I stood between you and God to tell you the Torah. You were afraid of the eish. You were afraid of the fire. Furthermore, these words Hashem spoke to you, bahar mitocha eish. Ha'anan va'arafel. There was fire, there was cloud, there was smoke. You heard the voice, the call from within the fire. It continues if you look through Parakei. It sounds like I'm repeating the same pasuk over and over and over again. Call Elokim Chayim Medaber Mitocha Eish. It sounds like I'm repeating the same pasuk over and over. The call keeps coming from where? The Eish. Isn't that what Rav Kook said? There is white fire, there is black fire. White fire is the prelude, it's the feeling, it's the passion, it's the higher intellect, it's the realm of thought. And black fire is the practical application of Torah. It's the words of Torah. But we need both aspects of Torah. You need to have the white, the prelude, vayachor kol am asher b'machana. You need to have the transmission through the Eish, the feeling of the smoking and the trembling of the passion, lo yichba balayla neira. And it's our job to make sure ad shetehei shal heves ola me'ila, that every flame goes up on its own. So Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter pointed out something so interesting. He said perhaps this resolves a long-standing question in Dayenu. There's a long-standing question in Dayenu, which the Medrash says, Harsina, what's the question, Dayenu? What's the line that's so enigmatic?
That would have been enough.
So, either Kervanu, Lifnei Harsina, Velo Nasanu, Esatora, Dayenu, it would have been enough. So the Medrash famously says it's like going into a perfumery. But even if you don't buy the perfume, you're still going to smell like perfume. By the way, if you ever go into a pizza shop and eat lunch in there, you should know when you come out, your clothing smells like the pizza shop. It's like an unbelievable thing. So if you're having trouble understanding that Medrash Chazal, it's true, because Chazal tells us it's true, but we see practical application of it. But it's such a question. What's the point of going to Har Sinai and not receiving the Torah? So Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter said, maybe this helps us understand. There are two distinct components to Kabbalah Satorah. It's not only the words of Torah that should move us. That's Nasan Lanu Es Satorah. But what comes before Nasan Lanu Es Satorah? Vayachvar kol ha-mishar b'machaneh, vayachvar kol ha-har, kulo asham ipnei asher yarad Hashem alav ba'ish. There is a prelude to Torah, which is to feel Torah. And isn't that true still today? What do you need in order to learn Torah? You have to want it. You have to feel it. You have to be excited by the fire. You have to make sure you have a shalheves olam eila. Anyone who's sitting here is sitting here because they want to be here. And that's the prelude to Torah. And that's how Rabbi Cook, and I'm tying him, Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter says, with the Ha'aris of Rabbi Cook. That's how Rabbi Cook explains the white fire with the black fire. The voice of white fire is the prelude to Torah. And the black fire is the Torah itself. It's taking that higher realm of thought and translating it into concrete words. So Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter said, we need the passion for Torah before you can come to Torah. And it's so true. If somebody's not interested, you can stand on your head from today till tomorrow. You have to try and light their shalheva, certainly. But someone who truly embraces Torah feels the passion and the excitement of Torah. I still remember a couple of years ago when someone said, I was with my family, and someone said something about maybe I would teach in an elementary school. And by the way, I have children in school, and kol kavod to those rabbeim and moros who teach with unbelievable mesiras nefesh. I'm really not making a joke. But the person has to know their kolchos and where they belong. But my brother, who I quote often, who's a rebbe in an elementary school, a very well-beloved rebbe, said, school teachers are teaching kids who have to be there. Michal's teaching people who want to be there. No, everyone has to know it's tafkid. We need both. But a person has to feel the passion of, as kolo shamanu mitoch ha'esh, ki sochenu ha'esh ha'gdola, ki mi kol baser sharma kol alokim chayim medaber mitoch ha'esh. Therefore, says Rabbi David J.J. Schachter, and he said, such a Talmud Chacham and a Gaon, but Torah said for the first time, I assume if he said it that it's MS, he said he realized something he never realized before when he was preparing this shir, that there's two distinct components to Matan Torah. You have to feel the passion, you have to remain inspired, and take the inspiration with you into what I'm calling the black fire. And he quotes Medrash Rabbah and Parshas Yisro. I'm quoting the Medrash. What happened by the time of Ma'amar Sinai? Amar Rabbi Abahu, B'Shem Rabbi Yochanan. This is Medrash Rabbah, Medrash Mos Rabbah, Parshas Yisro. Rabbi Abahu said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Kishanasana Kodesh Baruch Hu Esat Torah. What was the effect when God gave Torah? Tzipor lo tzavach, the birds didn't chirp. Of lo parach, the birds, winged creatures didn't fly. Shar lo ga'a, all animals represents the ox didn't, whatever they do, moo, but not moo. Lo, the animals didn't make noise, said Rabbi Schachter. Ofanim lo, afu, winged creatures didn't fly. Srafim lo, amru, kadosh, kadosh. Even the heavenly angels did not praise God. Hayam lo nizda'aza, the sea didn't move. Habrios lo diberu, creatures didn't speak. Ela ha'olam shosek u'machrish. The world was quiet. Machrish is like deaf. Absolutely silent. V'yatza ha'kol anochi Hashem elokecha. Out came this voice. I am Hashem your God. But the prelude to Torah, is that we should feel this such a sense of awe. The world is silent. The animals are moving. The sea is not shaking. We should feel a tremendous sense of awe when it comes to receiving the Torah. One more thing I'm going to quote is the Ramban. Now we can understand the Ramban Nachmanides. The Ramban says in his Sefer Mitzvos. You have any questions? Yeah.
Well, we've seen earlier in the Torah how Esh features prominently in the very beginning of this story when Moshe Rabbeinu approaches the snare that's burning.
Very nice.
And we learn from that also, and this is something that my Rabbi Chill told over. I don't know what the origin of it is, but where we see Vahasne Einenu Ukal, I think
nice.
I told you this once, that's the origin of the word Einikal, being for grandchildren, that the fire that will never go out is the Jewish grandchildren that are born that bring the Masorah forward.
Very nice, beautiful. And in fact, where Moshe first met Hashem by the Sneh was Chorev. It was Tavdun Esalokim Al Harar Hazeh. Moshe meets God. It's Moshe's own personal revelation. Where? By Mamad Har Sinai. Moshe is having this personal revelation at Sinai. And how does Hashem appear? Mitocha Eish. Beautiful. Vasner bor erba eish. Vasnei neinu ukal. It's burning with fire. If Salvechuk says, but the bush is not being consumed, that the fire always remains within. And therefore the Ramban teaches, shenim na'anu shalo nishkach ma'amad har Sinai. The Ramban says we have a mitzvah not to forget. What does ma'amad har Sinai mean? What are we referring to now? What should we not forget?
The excitement.
V'lo nasir oso midatenu. We should not remove that from our minds. Aval yeh einenu v'libenu sam kol hayamim. It should be before our eyes and our hearts all days. V'hu amru yis'ala hishamar l'chal shmar nafshecha me'od pen tishkachas hadvarim asher ra'u einachu pen yasura m'lvavecha kol yimecha yacha v'hodatam l'vanecha v'levenei v'necha. Hashem says, guard yourself to remember the things that your eyes saw. Don't remove it from your heart. Let your sons know. It doesn't say one of the zechiros is not. Yes, we always have to remember we got the Torah. But before we got the Torah, we have to remember that we stood where? By Hashem, by Chorev. And who do we have to know? Let no hodatum levanecho v'lenei v'necho. Yom asher amadata lefnei Hashem lekecha b'chorev. Know that you stood there. And let your children know how it feels when you stood there. How do you feel when you're in the presence of a gadol? You know, my kids, it was very cute when we were leaving the hotel. So, you know, as is our custom, wherever we go, there's food. The program is tremendous. I'm not saying it in a bad way. I'm saying, you know, when you leave a hotel, so in the lobby, not a hotel, you know, when you leave a wedding, so they give out cookies to take within the car. So when we leave the hotel, for those who were leaving that night, there were big cookies and there were hot pretzels and water bottles. It was beautiful. So the kids want to take a cookie. You know, the kids are so excited, and a hot pretzel because they didn't eat enough for the previous 2.5 days, and a bottle of water. Their prerogative. So I said, I don't know the hot pretzel, I think it's hamotzi. So I said, it's hamotzi. So I don't know if you should take the hot pretzel, I'm not sure what the bracha is. So my husband said, go ask Rosh Hashiva. Rav Herschel Schechter was in the lobby. He and his rabbitin were also checking out. And my husband said, go ask Rosh Hashiva what bracha you should make on the hot pretzel. So the kids went, all three of them, my two boys and my daughter, went over. There was one more, can I know who's not, wasn't part of this. So when I say all three, I mean three who were currently there. So they went over to the Rosh Hashiva. They said, what bracha do you make on hot pretzels? Me and Ezra were there. So he said, they told us after, do you mean the fat ones? So they said, yes. So he says, you make a mizonos, unless you're very hungry and it's your meal, which could make sense. Like sometimes it could be real. In which case, make hamotzi. They were not very hungry. It was not their meal. So I said, they could take it. It was mizonos. But the accessibility, and on their level, and it is an important shayla, you want to know the proper bracha, it shouldn't be a bracha levatala, it shouldn't be say, shem Hashem alokecha l'shav. What bracha do we make? But how do you feel? They were so excited to tell us, you know, the story. How do you feel when you're in the presence of a Torah giant? You should feel something. What is that? Torah is not only black fire. It's not only about the letters. It's about the passion, the ash, the white fire that precedes the black fire. And that, says the Ramban, is a mitzvah d'oraisa. V'nomer v'alkambana bazos gedola ma'ot. Shem hayu divrei Torah b'ayim et o'ot. So then he says, if a prophet would have told us, maybe things would change. But we heard it, mamish, from who? The Ribbono shel Olam mitoch. Ha'ish. Look up at home, Devarim Perakeh. You're not going to believe it. Over and over and over and over. Call Eish. Call Eish. Call Eish. Furthermore, he quotes a pasuk, a sefer called the Ohev Yisrael. The Ohev Yisrael says, "This kar tamid b'chal Eish ma'amad ha'nivchar eitzel har Sinai." What do you have to remember? Standing by her Sinai. Doesn't this help us resolve the stira in Dayenu, the question? It's a beautiful pshat. What do you mean, Kervanu lufnei Har Sinai v'lo nasan l'res haTorah? What's the point of Har Sinai? The point of Har Sinai is to feel the Eish. Shakal Eish Yisrael tzarich be'ein of tamid b'chal Eish v'rega kilu hu omeid b'Har Sinai l'kabel haTorah. Every man in Israel has to consider it every time. It's as if he is standing before Har Sinai, even today. This is so interesting. The Ohev Yisrael says, "Deba Adam Shayach Aver Va'asid." Man has a past, present, and future. I think Ma'amar Har Sinai happened in the past, and now I am in the future. But the Ohev Yisrael says, "Aval Eitzel Hashem Mishbarach Einu Shayach Zeh." Time, Eitzel Hashem. There's no past, present, and future. There's only the time. Hashem is all-encompassing, can put all of time together. Therefore, Hashem is giving us the Torah, b'chol yom v'yom hu nosein haTorah l'ama Yisrael. Every day, it's not something of the past. He's giving Torah to Israel. And therefore, we need to consider with Eima and Yira, k'mo shenitna haTorah. We need the fear and the awe like when Torah was given. So what does it have to do with the title of the Shir, which is maintaining momentum post-inspiration? We had the inspiration of the whole year. I know you have a comment slash question. Please hold it for a minute. We had the inspiration of the whole year. And really, the Jewish candle year is so geschmack with moments of inspiration. If you want to add in the modern day celebrations, we have Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaShoah, which is inspiration in a flip side of a Simcha Dikas inspiration. It's a tremendous source of inspiration to us from a place of mourning. We have so many times of inspiration from the Yamim Tovim, from the days the State of Israel celebrates, which is our Reishit Smicha Ke'ulateinu. We have Yom Ha'atzmu. We just came off of Yom Yerushalayim, one panel, Shavuos afternoon, the last speeches were a double slot, five speakers all dedicated to speaking about Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, in honor of this. So we have a whole year of inspiration. And it's the climax is Shavuos. Again, I'm not going according to the Shalash Ragaim, I'm going to the calendar year, right? When is Tavshin Ayin Zayin ending? As is Hashem at the end of Elul, and this is the last of the Chagim. So you come to this time period, almost all of Sivan, Tammuz Av. By the time we get to Elul, you know, we're back on the bandwagon, and there's Divrei Hesorus, and Teshuva, and Cheshbon HaNefesh, and okay. But you have this 2.5 month period, without these Ha'aros, and without the Chagim, on Yom, on Shabbos, you go to Hashem's house, and on Yom Tov, no, I said it wrong. On Shabbos, Hashem comes to your house. Bo'achem, Shalom, Malach, Shabbos, we welcome the angels. And on Yom Tov, we go to Hashem's house. And you have this mundane time without this inspiration. A couple of months, a few months. And then it gets hot, and I don't know, I don't feel well when it's boiling, and it's hard for me to concentrate, and blah, blah. So how do we keep the momentum post-inspiration till the next period? And by that, we need to remember that there are two aspects to Torah. There is the what do you have to do, and the black letters, and the halachos, and the mitzvos, and the dibur. But before that, there is Ma'amad Har Sinai itself. And every day we have to see it somehow, imbue our day with some measure of inspiration, so we feel like we again are standing by Sinai. So we don't forget that Shalheves has to go up on its own. We have to be inspired, and we must inspire in some small measure every single day to do something that can help us have that aliyah, baha aloscha es haneiros. And again, I said in the beginning, it's much easier said than done. Especially this summer, so far it hasn't been hot, but it becomes a very pressed time for the Umos HaOlam. a very difficult time that can be spiritually challenging, Davka, during this time, we have to take ourselves back to Ma Amar Har Sinai. So I'm really not finished, but yes.
I just want to say that, going back to what you said about holding on to the passion.
Wait, start again.
Going back to what you said about holding on to the passion. So fire is unique in that you can light an infinite number of candles and not lose any of the original fire in itself, as opposed to most physical things where if you were to pass out what you have, you would deplete from your own self.
Very nice, beautiful. The Davka we're referring to the Nair and the Eish and the Shalheves, very, very nice, beautiful. Inspire and be inspired, they're usually very nice. If you give something of yourself away, you deplete your resources. But when it comes to fire, in fact, what happens when you give your fire to somebody else? There's more of this passion. Beautiful, very, very nice, beautiful. Rabbi Elimelech Biederman brings down holding on to inspiration. And Rabbi Biederman says something very, very nice. 1 second, please. I just want to... 1 second. Because I have to skip. I wanted to tell you more, but I have to skip. Oh, in last week's Parsha, we have the Sota. This is very interesting. The Maisa of the Sota, the woman who is suspected of being unfaithful to her husband, she's brought to the Kohen. She drinks special waters. If she is innocent, she'll be okay and blessed with children. If she is guilty, then her stomach and her thigh will blow up, as will the man that she was intimate with. Right after the Sota, you have the Nazir. The Nazir takes upon himself to abstain from wine, grows his hair, can't become Tamei Mis. So Rav Elimelech Biederman brings down the Pri Haaretz. Oh, so the Rashi tells us why the juxtaposition. Why does Nazir, the one who abstains, come right after the Sota? Rashi says, one who sees the Sota in her curse will refrain from wine, because wine brings you to sin. So he's not going to drink wine. So the Pri Haaretz says, it's a beautiful question. It never occurred to me. Someone who saw the Sota disgraced, of all the people who need reinforcement and prevention from sinning, it should not be the one who saw the Sota. It should be someone who didn't see the Sota. It's a beautiful question. The one who saw the Sota knows what happens. He knows if you become lewd and you stray, what's going to happen to you. Shouldn't it be someone who didn't see the Sota should take the restrictions upon themselves? You understand the question? Why does he make himself a Nazir? So the answer is, because it's hard to hold on to inspiration. That's what we learn from the Nazir. Right now, after he witnessed what happens to the Sota, he's afraid of sin. But what about in a week? When in something of the past? What about in 3 weeks? What about in a month? What about in a year from now? He's not going to remember the feeling in the moment. Therefore, Dafka, he who saw it, who might lose inspiration, makes a kapala, so the influence will remain with him. Biederman says, we were inspired on Shavuos. Our love for Torah was increased. Everyone I speak to tells me their Shavuos was beautiful. But now we have to translate this inspiration into deeds. We have to latch onto something that will help us remain inspired even once the inspiration is over. We have to be tamid and consistent in our Avodas Hashem. I want to end with two things. 1 second, give me 3 minutes because I started 3 minutes late. It's very, very interesting that the Pasuk in Devarim, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, 4:24, tells us, Ki Hashem Elokecha, actually, I'm going to tell you what verse 23 says. Hishamru lachem, guard yourself. Pen tishkichu es bris Hashem Elokecha. Remember the covenant. Remember the agreement. Remember Ma'amad Har Sinai. Don't make Avodah Zarah. Ki Hashem Elokecha, does anyone know the next words? Eish achlahu. Hashem is a consuming fire. Kalkana, avenging God. So the Gemara says very beautifully in Masech HaSota, Yudalev, is it possible we have a mitzvah to go after Hashem? Acharei Hashem Elokechem Teilchu. Is it possible to go after God, says the Gemara? V'halo kfar nemar ki Hashem Elokecha eish achlahu. How could you go after Eish? If you want to land a person on the sun, what's going to happen to the person? Soon you start to get a little bit too close to the sun, you're going to be consumed. So the Torah tells you, go after God. But then the Torah says, God is a consuming fire. So how could you go after a consuming fire? So you have to take the inspiration of the Ribbono Shel Olam, lahalech achar midos of Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by finding one of the midos of God to emulate. The Gemara says, he clothes the unclothed, you clothe the unclothed. He is mevaker cholam, you should be mevaker cholam. Nichum avelim, kiver mesim. You have to find a way to bring the inspiration of the eish, the passion, the fire, the shalheves, the ner, into our daily lives. And when we leave this inspiration, we have to remember, we might not be so inspired in 2 months, like the Nazir, as we are in the moment. Doing something concrete every day to ensure we maintain the momentum. It doesn't have to be a huge Kabbalah. It doesn't have to be a grand big thing. It doesn't have to be something unrealistic that we won't be able to keep, but something attainable to ensure that all the Simchas Yom Tov and all the inspiration from the whole year remains with us, Be'ezus Hashem, through Elul. You want to say something?
No, I think it was
true. Oh.
Well, I just want to say, I just read this, the Shabbos, exactly what you're saying with the reference. It's interesting. I find it very interesting to learning, because you learn it in one place, you hear it, then you find it in so many other places. The fact that if you're inspired by something, it's wrong, I can't remember the moment, who said that you must take action right away. Because if you don't take action right away, the inspiration...
Right.
Connected to the inspiration.
If you don't take action right away, then it will be lost. That's exactly what we're talking about. So here we're coming off of Shavuos. So everybody is mechuyev to take some measure of inspiration. So I'm not going to quote the whole story because we are out of time. But Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau tells a very moving story about, it's actually during the Yom Kippur War, about a certain couple that was married. They came from very, very different backgrounds, this young man and this young woman. He was the son of Holocaust survivors. She was, I believe, a non-dati kibbutznik. They decided, she said she's going to come closer to the way of Torah and mitzvos, and they're going to keep Shabbat and keep kosher. The paratrooper officer did as she requested. They helped this young woman. She was a chozeres b'tshuva. And this young couple lived in Bnei Brak near his parents, and they had 2 sons. And the younger son, okay, so this son of Holocaust survivors married an Israeli woman who was not dati, who decided to become a chozer b'tshuva. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau tells us over. When the baby was 2 weeks old, the Yom Kippur War broke out. That Shabbat, the officer was praying with a group of Bnei Akiva friends in Bnei Brak. Many of his friends were called up to reserve duty. He did not yet receive an order. After the fast, he went home, recited Havdalah, phoned his unit. He donned his uniform and he pulled on his army boots, this young soldier. His wife prepared for him a bundle of provisions, a brown paper bag of cookies. At midnight, a jeep stopped in front of the house to pick him up. He kissed his 2 young sons. He got into the jeep and he never came back. Among the personal possessions sent to his wife after he was killed in battle was the brown paper package. She packed him up provisions in a brown paper bag. He hastily wrote, "My dear, it's either me or this note. Only one of us will reach you. If I come home, which is not my present feeling, you will never see this note. But if you receive this note, it means I'll never come back. You are free to begin a new chapter in your life. Thank you for the journey you made for me. I know what your considerations were. I know your journey was difficult. I never expressed the appreciation you so deserve. You don't owe me anything, but I have one request to make. Please educate the 2 sons that God gave us in the same way my parents educated me." She continued to be religiously observant. She brought her paper to Rabbi Lau, and Rabbi Lau says he thought of himself, this young soldier, as a bridge between the generations. The uniqueness of this note is what it encompasses. During the last moments of his life, this combat soldier was concerned about the religious education of his children, continuing the chain of generations. At the beginning of his life, he thought of his parents. At the end of his life, he thought of his children. No impressive monument in a town square memorializes him. No side city street bears his name. No stamp bears his portrait. He was one of the 2,659 victims of the Yom Kippur War. In his last dying moments, literally thought of passing on the Mesorah. And we close as we began. The Nechama to Aaron is not that he was going to light the menorah in the Mishkan, but but rather Chanukah's base Hachashmonaim Ad Shetehe Shal Heves Olam Eile. He was inspired. He would be inspired, and he would inspire further. So as we march into these mundane summer months, if you will, we have to keep the lessons in mind that Kosh Baruch Hu doesn't just want us to remember the Torah, but it is the Eish and the passion of Torah that must be the prelude to Torah to find some way, every day, to be inspired and to inspire. Be'ezras Hashem. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Thank you, everyone. Shem Matzliach week. Matzliach day.